in the 10th chapter of the book of Acts. And, you know, if it takes me that decade to get through this thing, I'm willing. But we're going to cover a lot of territory today. You know, it seems like the last few weeks we've been getting through 3, 4, 5 verses, and we're gonna jump through a chunk of it today. Peter has just had a day vision, an open vision. What appears to be a very large sheet with all kinds of formerly unclean animals has descended in this vision he has, and God tells him 3 times to kill and eat, and each time he declines. Finally, the sheet is taken up, and we did mention something about Peter and threes. Something about 3, you know, and deny him 3 times. I'll tell the Lord I love him 3 times. And now the sheet appears 3 times. He gets the point that something's happening. He's perplexed about it. He's thinking about it. And while he's perplexed and he's considering what's happened to himself, what he's seeing, suddenly 3 men that were sent by Cornelius from Caesarea arrive. And they're at the gate and they're calling out for him. They're calling out for Peter. God speaks to Peter and he tells him, leave the roof, go down, meet the men. I've sent them. These men are coming. And he says, and Peter, and the Holy Spirit tells him, don't argue with me about this. I don't want you to futz over this. I want you just to do what I tell you to do. Verse 17, now while Peter was greatly perplexed in mind as to what the vision which he had seen might be, behold, the men who had been sent by Cornelius, having asked directions for Simon's house, appeared at the gate. And calling out, they were asking whether Simon, who was also called Peter, was staying there. While Peter was reflecting on the vision, the Spirit said to him, behold, 3 men are looking for you. Get up, go downstairs, and accompany them without misgiving. That's the part of, don't argue about this. For I have sent them myself. And Peter went down to the men and said, behold, I am the one you're looking for. What is the reason for which you have come, Cornelius? They said, Cornelius, a centurion, a righteous and God-fearing man, well spoken of by the entire nation of the Jews, was directed by a holy angel to send for you, to come to his house and hear a message from you. So he invited them in, gave them lodging, and on the next day he got up and went away with them, and some of the brethren from Joppa accompanied him. Those who went and accompanied him would be Hebrew Christians. They were Christians who were Jewish, because at this point, that's what Christians were. Christians were Jewish people who had believed that Jesus is the Messiah. That's how the church started. It was this huge group, a huge throng of people in Israel who believed that Jesus was the Messiah. That's how the church kicked off. You know, there's a boldness that accompanies real interaction with the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit has informed Peter that the men who are asking for him were sent by him, he's able to lay aside any misgivings, anything that might hinder that his behavior or change what he should do, and he's able to go with them without arguing about it. It's like, okay, God, you settled it, and I'll just do it. God has uniquely prepared Peter for what he wants done. Peter's a hard-headed religious man, and it requires dreams and visions to soften him up and make him pliable and usable. That's the way most religious people are in most religions. Those who have been indoctrinated within that religion become hard-headed people. And it takes a move of the Spirit of God to break them up, to move them, to change them, and get them off the dime, get them to move over, have them start to see things the way God wants them to see things. You see this prevalent today. We're going to war again in Iraq. And it's with this group called, you know, the Islamic State. And our president stands up and says they're not Islamic. Well, come on. You can call them what you want, but they call themselves that. And their behavior is not inconsistent with historic Islam. We see that kind of stuff throughout history with them. Hard-headed religious people, they require these kinds of things, the dreams. They require visions. And you see that now happening among the Muslims, where that's how they get converted. They wake up in a panic from a dream. You know, they see a vision, and it's Christ talking to them. And they begin to turn, they begin to change, because that's what it takes to take hard-headed people and move them forward in their lives. They spent the night there, these people from Caesarea, the 3 that Cornelius sends. Then the next morning they head for Caesarea, and then it says the following day they arrive. Verse 24, on the following day, Peter entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet and worshipped. But Peter raised him up, saying, "Stand up, I too am a man." And as he talked with him, he entered and found many people assembled. And he said to them, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a man who is a Jew to associate with a foreigner or to visit him. But God has shown me that I should not call any man unholy or unclean. That is why I came without even raising any objections. I didn't argue about it when I was sent for. So I asked for what reason you have sent me." And Cornelius says, 4 days ago to this hour, I was praying in my house during the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in shining garments. And he said, "Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms have been remembered before God. Therefore send to Joppa and invite Simon, who is also called Peter, to come to you. He is staying at the house of Simon the tanner by the sea. So I sent for you immediately, and you have been kind enough to come. Now then, we are all here present before God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord." What a greeting. Shows up at the man's house. It's a centurion. This isn't the buck private in the army. This is a centurion. He has at least 100 men under him. And that centurion throws himself on the ground before him and worships. I would dare say there's not another Jew in the Roman world that Cornelius would have greeted like that. He knew that God used Peter. He knew that God would speak through Peter because an angel had told him to send for him. "I am just a man," Peter says. "Stand up. I'm just a man." They both have separate visions, totally different visions, but they're bound together by those visions. Both of them know that God is in charge. Peter says, "You know that according to our laws, I shouldn't be under your roof. But God has shown me that it's okay and that you're okay." Kind of paraphrased, but reasonably accurate. And he says that the vision that God gave him of the sheet with the formerly unclean animals is the reason he agreed to come without raising any objections. And he asks Cornelius, "Why did you send for me?" Now it's Cornelius' turn. And he explains the man in the shining garments and who showed up while he was praying. And he told me to send for you. So now you're here and we are all ears. What does God want you to tell us? What do both of these men have in common? They both pray. They're both men of prayer. They both spend time before God. They both have visions or encounters with God. And thirdly, they're both obedient to God. Separate cities, both praying, experiencing the Lord's vision, and the Lord's leading in very unique ways, just consistent with the way God would deal with each one of them. They both appear to have day visions or open visions. And they pray until they get through. Christians who have gone before you and I call that praying through. The acronym is PUSH. P-U-S-H. PUSH is pray until something happens. You just don't throw your prayers out there and then run off. You stay with it. You know, much of my prayer life is conversational prayer. It's me talking to him about whatever's on my heart at any given moment. Listening to him, seeing if I can discern an answer, see if I can tell what it is he's trying to relate to me. And by listening, I mean I just kind of go quiet in my heart. I cut out the clutter of my life, and I don't let it interfere with what I'm trying to do at that moment. It really helps me when there isn't too much clutter in the way. And I've noticed that when the subject matter is really important, it's easier to get rid of the clutter. That when things are tough, I can push the clutter out of the way. When things are serious and we're getting down to the nitty-gritty of life, I can get rid of the garbage. Makes it easier to focus. Depending on where I'm at spiritually, sometimes there are tears and sometimes it's intense. When I run out of subject matter, I just pray in tongues or I worship. It's really not all that super spiritual. It seems to be quite natural. It just seems to be what I'm supposed to do. It seems right. I get impressions when I spend time in prayer. It's rare for me to, quote, see things. That's a rarity. But the things I've seen, I remember. So pray through. Pray until something happens. Both of these men see things. Both of these men have visions. The sheep with the animals, and then Cornelius with the angelic being. They don't see the same things. And you're not going to see the same thing. You're going to see the thing God wants you to see in that very moment. You're going to see the thing that God wants you, your DNA, to connect with. And he knows that it will affect you, and you probably more than anyone else. It's sort of tailor-made for us. Both of these men are obedient. Cornelius is obedient to send for Peter. Peter is obedient to go with the men who come for him. Which one has the tougher job? Peter. Peter is being told to do something that crosses a line that has been ingrained in his life from youth, from his childhood. You just don't go into a Gentile's home. You remember the crucifixion accounts. You have the religious leaders taking Jesus before Pilate. But when they get to Pilate's place, to the palace, to the residence, they won't go inside. Pilate has to come out. Why? Because they want to eat the Passover meal with their families and friends. And they know that if they go in, they will be unclean. They will be ceremonially unclean. And they won't be able to eat the Passover. This stuff is huge in their lives. Huge. These ideas govern their lives. Is it any different than the guy who thinks he's going to die and get 70 virgins if he does something actually pretty horrible? But he thinks that's great. It's ingrained in the life. Hard-headed people. Peter is being told by God to cross that line. In fact, he's being told by God the line doesn't exist anymore. The line is gone. What I have made clean, God says, you will no longer call common or unclean. The line is gone. And Peter had the tougher job. He passed it with flying colors. Verse 34, opening his mouth, Peter said, I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality. But in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. The word, verse 36, which he sent to the sons of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know the thing which took place throughout all Judea, starting from Galilee, after the baptism which John proclaimed. You know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. We are witnesses of all the things he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They also put him to death by hanging him on a cross. God raised him up on the third day and granted that he become visible, not to all the people, but to witnesses who were chosen beforehand by God. That is, to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he ordered us to preach to the people and solemnly testify that this is the one who has been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. Verse 43 says, of him all the prophets bear witness that through his name everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. Now Peter begins in verse 34, talking about how God doesn't place one man above another. He doesn't show partiality one man for another. Some take it to mean that just because if you find a man in a nation who fears God and does what is right, that man will go to heaven. That he will be saved. Because he's saying there's no partiality, but in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. They completely miss the whole point of the passage. It's a whiff. It's a swing and a miss. It's a classic example of people taking a text out of context and making it a pretext for believing and saying whatever they want to. The whole point of the passage is that we have a man before us who is doing everything he can. He gives alms. He gives his money to other people. He gives his money to the church. He takes care of people. He prays regularly. He prays consistently. He is devoted to the God of the Bible. He really wants to know him. And it's not enough. That's the point. That's why the angel comes. Because it's not enough. You can't get righteous on your own. And living a life of following the rules, living a life of doing what you're supposed to do, doesn't qualify you for the pearly gates. That's the point. They miss it completely when they drag that out of context and then roll it out. It's nutso sometimes when I see people do that. It's not enough. That's precisely why the angel was told Cornelius to fetch Peter. Because Peter would come and he would explain a righteousness that is by faith in Jesus Christ. A righteousness that does not stand on his own works. That's what would change him. And it's the only thing that'll change him. Only that righteousness is good enough to transport a soul from this realm to heaven. Only that righteousness is good enough to connect a human being to a holy God. The other things will not work. That's the point of the passage. When Peter goes on to preach to them about how Jesus was anointed by the Holy Spirit, And he goes on to talk about it, he tells them how Jesus went about doing good and healing those who are oppressed of the devil. And he was put to death and raised on the third day. God allowed some people to see him, but not everyone was able to see him, just those who were disciples or followers of his, the ones he chose to see him. They were the ones who ate with him and spoke with him after the resurrection. And then Peter says this. He says, Jesus is appointed by God to be the judge of the living and of the dead. Of him, all the prophets bear witness that through his name, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. And when Peter gets to this point in the passage, in this message, the Holy Spirit just pours forth on the people. He just pours himself out all over everything. I mean, he's having a blast. He's just letting it go, filling people right there on the spot. Verse 44, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all who were listening to the message. And I like how it says it. It doesn't say, he came along and he sprinkled a little here, a little there. He touched this guy and gave him a trickle, you know. He fell on the bunch. He fell on the household. And it says, all the circumcised believers who came with Peter were amazed. Now these are the Hebrews. Because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out also on the Gentiles. For they were hearing them and speaking with tongues and exalting God. You know, someone will begin to speak in tongues, and then they'll break, and they'll, in their own tongue, they'll be praising him, and then they'll wax back into the tongue, and they could hear that happening. They were amazed. They were amazed. And then Peter sees it happen. He says, surely no one can refuse water for these to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit. Now get this. Just as we did. Just as we did. In other words, this example you're seeing in Cornelius' household, this is the thing that happened on the day of Pentecost. It's the same thing. They got it the same way. And I would encourage every one of you, if you're seeking the baptism with the Holy Spirit, to pray that prayer. Lord, give me what they got the way they got it so that I'll know that what I got is what they got. Get it? Yeah. Simple prayer. That was my prayer. Just do it the same way. The Gentiles receive the Holy Spirit, and how do Peter and the Christians know? They hear them, what? Speaking with other tongues and exalting God. Now this is, it's not exactly the same scene as Pentecost, because remember, at Pentecost you had people from all different nations there. They had come from all over the world. This is just a Roman family and some of his friends and these Hebrew Christians who came with Peter. That's all that's there. And that's important. That's important. When you get filled with the Holy Spirit, you receive a tongue that God the Holy Spirit wants you to have. Why would the Scripture say in a meeting that... Let me back up. In that household, you have what? You have Romans and some family. You have Hebrews. That's the only group you got. And some of those Romans love God, and they have been studying the Scriptures, and they may well know Hebrew as well. What do you know about speaking in tongues? That when the gift comes, you don't know the language. Okay? You don't know the language. You know the language is not supernatural. You don't know what the tongue is. So they couldn't have been speaking their own tongue, whatever the Greek was. Right? Do you really think they all spoke Hebrew? No! They spoke languages that they didn't understand, they didn't know, and the others didn't know. The point is, that when certain religious people stand up and tell you that it's always a known tongue, they don't understand how it works. They don't understand how the gifts work. I mean, are they going to tell you that in this household of people that someone spoke in it was just everybody that was Roman spoke Hebrew? What about the Roman that might have already known Hebrew? He had to speak something that wasn't Greek and it wasn't Hebrew. Well, who was going to interpret that one? If it had to be a language that was known. Do you get this? Does this not make sense? I know it can seem a little confusing, but I'm not trying to be that way. I mean, I'm not the author of confusion. There's somebody else in charge of that. The point is really simple, that you're going to receive from the Holy Spirit the language that He wants you to have. Those people were speaking in tongues, and there were folks there that didn't know what those tongues were. If I know Greek and English, the Holy Spirit baptizes me and fills me, and I start speaking in tongues, I won't be speaking in Greek or English. If it's a supernatural tongue, it's not going to happen like that. If you're speaking in tongues, you're not speaking a language you know. And if the critics are correct, and it only comes in the known languages, then what happened in Cornelius' household? There's no way that that's the way it went down. The real kicker, I think, is what Peter says at the very end. He says, they got it just like we got it. What was happening on the day of Pentecost wasn't just a series of languages that they knew. There was over 100 people speaking in different languages. There weren't 100 different groups of languages out there in a crowd. And it wasn't like five of them got Hebrew and, or let's say, some Chaldaic language and saying five, you know, five of them got this other thing. And they all got their own tongue. Why would the scripture say that if you're in a meeting and you feel impressed to speak out in a tongue, but you see that there's no one there to interpret, you should hold your peace in that meeting? It has nothing to do with what you pray when you're by yourself, but in a meeting. Why would he say that? Are you supposed to be looking around? Let's say you have a Russian dialect. Are you supposed to be looking around that meeting hall for a Russian? No. You're looking around for someone who has the gift to interpret. It's not like these guys speak languages that everybody knows. The interpreter is given a gift to interpret the tongue. Those who interpret aren't using their native languages. That's not how they do it. I hope this makes sense. Now get this, you know, remember, Peter says that's the same thing that happened on Pentecost. That's the same thing that happened then. God the Holy Spirit did it the same way. And be wary of people who wrap up the Holy Spirit in a neat little theological box. I think they just don't like the things they don't understand, and I don't blame them, but they aren't the final word on the matter. God is. God is. This is His turf. This is His territory. This is what He does. When Peter says, well, God baptized them with His Holy Spirit, we better baptize them with water, that was the launching point of this church that had been almost all Hebrew, almost all Jewish people. And it launches over, crosses this line, and suddenly you have this church jumping the cultural divide. And Gentiles start running to Christ. They start running to Christ, and they have been coming to Christ for the last 2,000 years. They have been coming. And hopefully we'll be able to facilitate some of that here in Milton. I'm not sure the dates, but we have some things going out in the mail to the community, and we also have this thing we've been doing on Thursday nights instead of Friday nights, because Friday nights most people aren't there. But I wasn't out last Thursday night. I couldn't do it. I was just gone. I mean, physically exhausted. But if you want to do that with me, if you want to go into the neighborhood and greet people, invite them to church, get to know them, just give me a call. Let me know, and we'll meet over here. I've been meeting here at 6, and I usually come here. Even if you don't call, just thinking, well, what if somebody shows up and they didn't call? You know, I want to be there. That's how it works. But you can give me a call. Let me know you're coming. Okay? And help them run to Christ. Help them come to Him. Let's pray. Father God, I thank You for the miraculous, for the supernatural. I thank You for gifts, tongues, interpretation of tongues. I thank You for visions, Lord, and dreams. I thank You for the way You work so mightily, Lord, how a Methodist church in Brazil can be a charismatic church, you know. How another group like the Amish has a church in Ethiopia, Lord, and that church is Pentecostal. I mean, You just do what You do, and You do it so well. Father God, help us to be sensitive to You and what You want. To follow Your Holy Spirit. To follow the leading of Your Holy Spirit. Help us, Lord Jesus, to just set our sights on You and sail. To just let You be the compass of our lives. Each one of us, Lord. You have something for everyone here to do. I just pray, Lord Jesus, that they be able to see it and do it. In Your name, amen.
Amen.